Second Chronicles chapter 30. We're continuing tonight our series. This is week 5 of our series, Getting Vertical. And where we've been looking at a few of the kings in Israel who chose to see life and the situations that they were going through from God's perspective. And that's such a good thing for us to grab a hold of. We have another week or so that we're going to be in this series, and then we're going to be starting the Gospel of Matthew here on Sunday nights, and looking forward to that. But 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we are in the midst of looking at the life of Hezekiah. And Father, we want to ask just once again that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us through your word. Just thank you, Lord, that you are the God that never lets go of us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent this week up in Seattle at the Northwest Pastors Conference. I was sharing up there with a group of, I think it was probably 600 or 700 pastors and leaders that were gathering together. And I was reminded this week while I was up there of a conversation that I had with a man 16 years ago. His name was Steve Tessitore, and he was the worship leader of a very small little Calvary Chapel group that was meeting in the city of Corvallis, about 45 minutes from where I was pastoring up in Salem. They're about 45 minutes southwest of us. And they were at a place where they were in need of a new pastor. Their pastor had left, and Steve called me and said, "Hey, we need a new pastor. Do you know anybody?" And I said, "You know what? I know just the guy. I've got a great friend, a guy who I think just would do a great job there. He's a pastor down at Calvary Costa Mesa." And Steve asked me, he said, "Well, how old is he?" And I said, "Well, he's 27. And Steve said, "That's too young. Needs somebody older, more experienced." And I actually forgot this, but Steve reminded me that I asked him this question in this conversation, that I said to him, "Steve, do you want to be the one to stand before God and have God say, 'Steve, I wanted to do a work in Corvallis, but you said that my vessel that I wanted to use was too young'?" And Steve said that did it for him. And he called up my friend Rob Verdine, and the rest is history. Today there is a thriving church there of over 1,000 people. They've just purchased 56 acres and are going to be embarking on entering into a new sanctuary this coming week from today. They're having their first service, and I was there, had a chance to see what God was doing, and it was absolutely amazing. This young guy, not so young now, he's my age, we were both young guys back then, but God moving in his life and through his life in just a powerful way. Well, Hezekiah is another young man that God used in a powerful way. We saw last time that he was 25 years old when he came to the throne, and God used him to spark a revival in Judah. It began when, as he came to the throne, the first thing that he sought to do was to repair the house of God that had been boarded up. For almost 16 years, the worship of God in Judah had not been a public thing, and the temple had been boarded up, and he tore the boards off and opened up the doors and reestablished that worship in the temple. He also challenged the priests to get back to the work of spiritually leading and ministering to the nation. And he reinstituted the temple sacrifices. And the result of all of that is a revival broke out there in Judah. And we looked at that in our study last time. Now, as we come to chapter 30, the revival is continuing. And that's where we want to pick it up. We're going to read the first 9 verses and then kind of settle there tonight. It says, "And Hezekiah sent out to all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. for they could not keep it at the regular time. The regular time was the 14th day of the first month. But at that particular time, he's going to tell us why they couldn't keep it, because a sufficient number of the priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. And so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. And the children of Israel returned to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And then he will return the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to the land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So here we see that Hezekiah reinstitutes the celebration of the Passover. Now, the celebration of the Passover was that which commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It was a celebration that had to do with salvation. That's what it was a picture of. They had been delivered through the hand of God when God sent the angel of death to pass over Egypt. That's where the name comes from. So that all the houses in Egypt that were not marked by the blood of a sacrificial lamb, the firstborn child in all of those homes, died. So all of Israel sacrificed the lamb that night, put the blood on the doorpost, and their firstborn were spared. But all of Egypt didn't do that, and their firstborn was lost. And so it was then that Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get these people out of here." And that's how they were delivered. And so God wanted them to remember that. So once a year, they would gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate that feast, to celebrate what God had done. So Hezekiah here reinstitutes this, and he sends messengers throughout all the land inviting those who were away to come and celebrate with them. God was doing an amazing thing there in Jerusalem and in Judah, and he didn't want anyone to miss it. He wanted everyone in Israel to be a part of it. What we see here about Hezekiah is that he had this special burden for those who were lost. And I think this is something that happens in the life of a Christian when God really begins to work in their life, and they come to appreciate, you know, so much more how God saved them, that they get a burden for those that don't know him. That they're experiencing just a wonderful thing with God, and they want others to experience it as well. Hezekiah was not content to have what was happening just stay in Judah. He wanted it to spread. You know, it's so important for a church to see beyond its own four walls. To see that there's a world out there that needs Christ. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. It's so important for us as Christians to come to a place where we realize that, hey, I'm not just concerned about my life. Sometimes we can get to that place where it's like, you know, hey, I'm really, really happy that I'm saved. I'm really, really happy that my friends are going to heaven. And the rest of the world that's out there, well, you know, that's their problem. And we wouldn't say that, but sometimes by our actions, we can kind of adopt that attitude. How many of you here, by show of hands, how many of you here know someone who isn't saved? Okay? All of us, I think. Let me ask you this. Do you pray for them? Have you looked for opportunities to share Christ with them? Another question. How many of you know someone who's backslidden right now? Somebody who was once walking with the Lord that isn't walking with them anymore. Again, do you pray for them? Are you praying for them that God would get a hold of their life? That's what Hezekiah is doing here. He comes to this place where God is moving, and he's like, this is amazing, this is great. God, revival was taking place in Judah and in Jerusalem. And he goes, man, go out and tell everyone that you can find, and especially those of Israel, those who had, they were backslidden. They had gone away from the Lord. And he sends them, he says, especially those guys, tell them to come to meet with us. Now, he has an interesting name for those who were backslidden. There in verse 8, he refers to them as being stiff-necked. The word stiff-necked means stubborn. It means pig-headed. It means to be rigid. When I was a kid, I used to love to go horseback riding. And where I went horseback riding was a lot different from where my wife went horseback riding. See, my wife grew up in Oregon, and so, you know, she'd go horseback riding in the woods and out in the wild and, you know, that type of thing, and just have these amazing horseback riding experiences. My horseback riding was limited to riding a horse down the Santa Ana Riverbed. On the little trail, you know, up above where the water would flow, they would let us, you know, ride some horses there, and we would take them down. And I had this one horse that I really, really liked. His name, I don't know why I liked him, but I think it was his name. I liked his name. His name was Blackjack. And he was this jet black horse. And the thing was about Blackjack, though, he was stiff-necked. I mean, so much so that he was determined to always walk right along the edge. It's about a 20-foot drop there, and he always would want to walk along there. And anytime you'd try to pull him, he'd get on you. He threw a few people who wanted to move him away from that edge. And it was kind of like this. He was like, look, I'm going to do what I want, you know, where I want to do it and how I want to do it, and you're just along for the ride. That was Blackjack. And so it was like, okay, you know, I'm just along for the ride here, but he's a cool black horse, and I look cool on him, so I'm going to ride this Blackjack horse. That was kind of my mentality. He wouldn't let me take him where I wanted him to go. You know, he wouldn't let me take him to great places. He wouldn't let me take him over here and be like, let's go check this out, or let's go ride this part of the trail. No, he refused to do that. That's how a lot of people are with God. They resist God. Their necks are called stiff because they won't bend to God's will. And the problem is that they don't realize that He only wants to take them in a good direction. I've shared with you how God called me during my freshman year of college when I was playing baseball, and how my dream was, you know, first I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and then when I realized that wasn't going to happen, I wanted to have a good college career and be a college baseball coach, and that was kind of my thing. And God called me during my freshman year of college to say, that's not my plan for you. But what if I would have said, got stiff-necked and said, you know what, God, I don't care what you want, I'm going to be a baseball player. I don't want to do the ministry thing. I'm going to be a baseball player, and I'm going to just stick in this, and I'm going to keep doing this. You know what? One, I wouldn't be here right now. I probably wouldn't have met my wife, because it was actually through the ministry that I met my wife. I've had opportunity to travel all over the world to minister and to teach and to share the gospel. I would have missed out on all of that if I would have remained stiff-necked. And at the time, I couldn't see it. I didn't know what God was doing. It was a part of my life that had been a huge part of my life for so long. And God was saying, okay, that part of your life, it's over. It's done. It's dried up, and I've got something new for you. Remember Elijah? I think it's 1 Kings 17. Elijah is by this brook, Cherith, and it's during a time when Israel's going through this intense famine. And he's being sustained, and he's being refreshed, and every day he has, you know, birds that are bringing him bread, and there's this river that he has water to drink by. But one day he goes out, and he finds that The river's not flowing as fast as it once did. And the next day he comes out and he notices it's slowed a little bit more. And the next day it's down to a trickle. And then pretty soon he's having to dig to get some water out of it. And then pretty soon it's all dried up. And God dried up that thing that was sustaining him, that was filling him, that was working in him, because God wanted to move Elijah. You see, he was comfortable there at Cherith, but God dried that up because he had a different plan. He wanted to take him from Cherith to Mount Carmel. That's what happened next in Elijah's life. But you know what? If God hadn't dried up that brook, he might have never left. And God will do that at times. But if we're stiff-necked, if we're in that place where we're just like, God, I'm not budging and this is where I'm going, then we can miss out on what God wants for us. God wants us to be yielded to His leading. He wants to be able to bend us. And so Hezekiah is pleading with those who were stiff-necked to come. And notice his invitation. It's come and enter into the sanctuary. Basically what that means is he was calling them to come and to enter into God's presence. To come have fellowship with God and experience friendship with God. In the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 9, we have a beautiful story that reflects God's heart to draw us. It happened when David came to the throne. David comes to the throne in Israel. Saul and Jonathan have died. David assumes the throne. And when he did, one of Jonathan's remaining sons, a guy by the name of Mephibosheth, hears that David, he was real young, he hears that David has come to the throne, and he gets scared. And his little nurse helper gets scared. And he thinks that, like a lot of the kings would do in that day, that he's going to come and destroy all the remaining heirs of Jonathan and Saul. And so his nurse picks him up and starts to run with him. But he stumbles. Mephibosheth falls. And as he falls, he's badly injured. So much so that he became lame in his feet. He couldn't walk anymore after that. And so Mephibosheth goes and he hides out in this place called Lodabar. Lodabar means barrenness. He goes from this place of being, you know, in line to be a possible heir to the throne, living there in the kingdom, to now he's in a place of barrenness. He's lame in his feet and he can't walk. It's a perfect picture of what sin does in a life. It causes lameness. It causes people to be barren. But here's what happens. David hears that Mephibosheth is alive, that he's in this place, and he says, bring him here to me. And it says they carried him to the king's table. And for the rest of his life, Mephibosheth would live, he would eat, he would live in the palace, and he would eat there at the king's table. Mephibosheth thought that David was against him, that he was after him, that he was going to destroy him. But it wasn't true. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. It was the opposite, that David wanted to bless Mephibosheth because of who his dad was. That Mephibosheth's dad was Jonathan, his best friend. David's best friend. And David and Jonathan had made a covenant together that when David would come to the throne, that he would show kindness and grace, and he would bless the descendants of Jonathan for the whole time that he was to be the king. Well, you know what, guys? Jesus came to the throne. He established a new covenant. And all who would humble their hearts and believe and be saved, he invites to the king's table. He invites to come and dwell with him and have fellowship with him. And the best thing about it is Jesus, he heals our lameness. He makes it so that we can walk again. So here, Hezekiah, the same heart that God had, the same heart that we see in David, that he's calling out to those who were away, to those who were backslidden, and he's saying, hey, come. Come, to back to the Lord. You know, turn from your being stiff-necked and come back to Him and enter into His sanctuary. And He says in verse 9 that if you return, the Lord will be gracious and merciful, and He won't turn His face from you. And so Hezekiah sends runners everywhere to call people back to God. And this reminds me of a parable that Jesus told. There in Matthew chapter 28, He talks about a man who was throwing a feast. And He sends out to all the invited guests that it's time for the wedding feast to begin. But all of them give an excuse about why they couldn't come. And in the parable, those who were giving excuse represent the nation of Israel. And so here's what this guy says. He says to his servants, he says, okay, fine. If they don't want to come, if they don't want to be a part of this, that's fine. And then he says to them to go out into all of the cities. He says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's God's heart. This is not some exclusive club, the church, the body of Christ. It's not, you know, that He goes in and is looking for the best people. In fact, when Jesus was hanging out with, you know, kind of the worst of the lot in Israel, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they questioned Him about it. It's like, why are you doing this? And, you know, why do you hang out with them? He says, you know what? Healthy people don't need a physician. It's the sick. And I've come to seek and to save those who were lost. That's His heart. And He sends people out. He sends His servants out. Hezekiah sends them out to bring them in. Well, notice in verse 10 their response. It says, so the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. And nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Here we see it's two results, two reactions. Some laugh and mock. That was the reaction. Like, oh yeah, right. We're going to go do that. We're not interested. Back when my son Aaron was a little guy, we were at McDonald's one day. And he was playing on the little playland there. And there were some kids that weren't being very nice. They were being mean. And he came, he said, Dad, those kids are being mean to me. And so I said, well, you know, go beat them up. No, I didn't say that. I said, Aaron, I said, go tell them that Jesus loves them. This is one of the things I love about my son, especially when he was a young guy. He just loved to tell people about Jesus. I mean, he was one of those kids, and it was great as a kid because he could really get away with it, you know, as a kid. It doesn't work so well sometimes in these type of settings as an adult, but he would be the one in the grocery store line. We'd get up to the checkout thing, and the guy's ringing up the groceries, and Aaron would look at him and go, do you know Jesus loves you? You know, that was Aaron. I love that. All the time, just wherever we would go, he always would do that. In fact, we got an email from him the other day. We were IMing him, I guess is what you guys call it. I'm kind of behind the times, but we were IMing him. Is that the right way? Is that IMing? Is that okay? So we were IMing with him. That's where you type back and forth and talk for you computer illiterate people like me. So we were going back and forth, and I said, you know, what's God doing in your life? And he shared, he says, Dad, my God is just increasing my burden for the lost. That so blessed my heart. And then I asked him, I said, what's your favorite class? And he said, my missions class is awesome. And I started crying because I was like, he's not going to come back, you know. But Aaron was in this little McDonald's thing, and I said, go tell them that Jesus loves them. And he did. He walks up to these kids and he says, hey, you know, do you guys know that Jesus loves you? And he come back, he said, Dad, I told them that, but it didn't work. They just laughed at me, you know. And sometimes that's what happens. They laugh at you. They mock you. But notice it says that some, they were humble and they received. And this reminds us that the message is our job to get out there. But the results belong to to God. Our job is just to deliver the message. Results belong to God. Now, Christianity Today, the largest Christian publication in the United States, it polled its readers and it asked why believers are so reluctant to share their faith. Of their readers, 87% agreed that every Christian is responsible to take part in evangelism, to share their faith. But only 52% said that they were active in sharing, and they wanted to know why. Why? Why are so many not active? The two biggest responses were this. 43% said that they were too timid, that they were afraid. Now, how many of you can relate to that? Feeling timid in sharing your faith. I know I'm that way at times. It's like, oh, that's scary. The other 40% said that they weren't confident in what to say. How many of you can relate to that? Like, I'm not sure what to say. Yeah, we all struggle with those things. Sharing our faith, it can be a scary thing. I've never been very successful at street witnessing. I've done a lot of it. There are guys in our church that do it all the time, and they do it with results. I've never really been good. I mean, I remember one time I was sharing down at Newport Beach. A bunch of us were out street witnessing, and I go up and I start talking to this guy, and he's sitting there by himself, and I'm just trying to share the Lord with him, and he's got this little bag. Well, as we're talking, some cops walk up. They wouldn't even have saw this guy if I hadn't have been there. Because he was sitting down below this wall, you know, on the sand, and I was kind of up here, and I'm talking, and some cops come walking up and say, hey, is everything all right here? What's going on? And in that little bag, he had alcohol, open container. They arrested him, you know? I mean, that was great. Here I am trying to lead this guy to Christ, and he gets put in jail. I remember being down at the beach here at Oceanside on the pier, and this guy... I was with another brother, and there's a bunch of us were out witnessing, and there's this gal, and she's sitting, you know, standing on the edge of the pier, and she's crying. And I'm like, oh, here's a ripe one, man. She's broken, you know. So we go walking over, and I'm like, you know, hey, you know, how's it going? And, you know, I see you're kind of broken up, and, you know, kind of what's happening. And I started to share Christ with her. Well, just about then, the probably the biggest, gnarliest looking Marine I've ever seen comes walking up. I mean, he's about this thick and just, you know, a great big guy. I mean, his chest was just, huge and big muscles. And he comes walking up and he's like, what are you guys doing? You know, it was his girlfriend. And he thought we were trying to pick him up. And I thought he was going to throw me over the pier, you know. And I've had horrible experiences in that. I can relate, you know, to those who are like, I don't know if I want to do that. Now, when we go overseas, I like that a lot because, you know, there's this thing about being overseas, you're in Russia or Hungary or someplace like that, and the fact that you are an American, people want to talk to you. So it's like an open invitation, you know? It's like an open door, and it's great, and I love that. But here, I have found for me that sharing my faith happens the most effectively when I build relationships with people. When I become friends. People that I, when I used to work at the grocery store, or I worked at the hotel, or people that I work out with at the gym when I used to go. And, you know, those were the best type of situations for me. But you know what? Whether you're timid or you feel like you don't know what to say, you know what? The thing that we need to remember is in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we need to remember is that God's word is a powerful weapon. And it's not our effectiveness to share the word that is the issue, but it's the word that's being shared. It's powerful. It's effective. And just knowing the simple gospel can at times be all that is needed. I think I've shared this before. I don't know if it's with this group or not, but I remember the first time we were over in Yugoslavia. And we were sharing, and there was this guy that was a skeptic. And Linda Barrett, Olivia Barrett's mom, she was on that trip with us, and she's there, and she's, you know, just a group of people around, and she's just talking to him about Jesus. And this skeptic comes, and he's like, I just can't buy that. I just can't buy that at all. And she starts asking him, what about this? And, you know, what did Adam have a navel? And, you know, is there a rock that's too big for God to lift? And all these, you know, crazy questions. And, you know, Linda wasn't like real versed in apologetics and that type of thing. She wasn't, you know, the female Charlie Campbell. And you know, she didn't have any of that going. She just would say, you know, I don't know, but all I know is this. Jesus loves you, and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And the guy would just be like, oh, and he'd get all mad and he'd walk away. And the next day he'd come back and he'd hassle her again. And she'd say the same thing. I don't know, but all I know is Jesus loves you and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. Well, throughout the fourth day, the guy comes back and he says, you know what? I can't sleep because those words that you said to me are haunting me. I need to get saved. And he did. It's just the power of the word. I heard a great story this week. F.B. Meyer, old preacher, he was on a boat, probably back in that day, kind of a cruise ship type of thing. And there's a group of people that he asked if they wouldn't mind that if he shared a Bible study with them. So he did. He taught them a Bible study. In the group was an agnostic. And the agnostic, after he was done, was just like, I am not buying this and that, you know, just, you know, I don't believe that. Meyer said, okay. And later on, he says to this group, he says, you know, how about we meet again later on tonight and I'll share with you guys again. They said, great. And they were going to meet in another part of the ship. And the guy, he decided just for fun, just for kicks and just to kind of be an annoyance that he was going to go to that little meeting too. On his way, he grabbed a couple of oranges and he was walking by this lady that was sitting on this bench and she was asleep. And she had her hands out like this, asleep on this bench. And he thought, just to kind of be funny, he would took these two oranges and he put them in her hands and then he walked off. And he went and listened to Meyer, and again, he wasn't buying it at all. And he comes back and he finds the lady eating one of the oranges and she had this big smile on her face. And he says to her, he says, you know, boy, you're really enjoying these oranges. And she said, oh, yes, I am. And I'm rejoicing so much because I was seasick and I prayed to God that he would give me an orange to help with my seasick, and he gave me two. And the guy got saved because of that. That's the Lord. And he works through his word. It's the word that is shared that matters. And you know, sometimes you'll share the word with people, and sometimes there'll be somebody that, just like that agnostic, is really, really just defensive. You ever heard this saying that sometimes when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's the dog that got hit that yelps, barks the loudest? And sometimes, you know, you'll be sharing and the person that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. They might be mocking on the outside, but not on the inside. On the inside, they're dealing with it. And the person who resists the most often is the one that God is dealing with. And here we see Hezekiah had a burden for the lost. And he sent out these messengers to tell the people to come. And some did, and some didn't. Now, the rest of the chapter chronicles how God met the ones who came and poured out his spirit, and he blessed them. And the outpouring was so great that at the end of the 7 days of feasting and celebrating Passover, they said, this is so great and so wonderful. Let's do it another 7 days. We're not ready to go home yet. We're not ready to leave. Wouldn't it be awesome for God to so pour out his spirit here in this place, like tonight, that we would be like, you know what, let's just keep going. Joe, play another song, you know, kind of a thing. That's what was happening. They didn't want to go home. It was just so thick. Well, look at verse 26, and we'll kind of wrap it up with this. It says, and so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Great joy. Great joy in Jerusalem, like they had not experienced in a very long time. 50, 60 years since the days of Solomon. You know, people are looking for joy. People all around us are looking for happiness. And they'll search high and low, and they'll search in so many different things for that which can only be found in a relationship with Christ. I want to wrap up tonight by just talking for a few minutes about why people are lacking joy. And this is something that if we desire to be effective in sharing our faith, this is a great thing for us to grab a hold of. These are four characteristics or marks of people's lives who don't know Christ. Four things that all of them universally are dealing with, at least one of these things, if not all of them. Number one, there's an emptiness. There's an emptiness that they feel in their heart. And it doesn't matter how much money or success or power that they have accumulated, there's a void there in their hearts. It was Billy Graham who described the emptiness of those living in the United States in this way when he said that America is said to have the highest per capita of boredom of any spot on earth. We know that because we have the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country. People have become so empty that they can't even entertain themselves. They have to pay other people to amuse them, to make them laugh, to try to make them feel warm and happy and comfortable for a few minutes, to try to lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling, that terrible, dreaded feeling of being lost and alone. That's true. That's why in our country there is so much emphasis placed on amusement and entertainment, is because people are empty. And it's in these short little thrills that they seek after that it seeks to mask the emptiness there in their hearts. The world around us is hurting. Just look at Hollywood. Here's a group of people that you look at and you think that they would be the happiest people on the planet because they have everything that everybody wants, and yet they're so miserable. A while back, I was flying back from Oregon, and I was sitting next to a makeup artist for the stars. And we started talking, and she said, "You know, you would not believe how miserable most of these people are. And all of the affairs and all of the just garbage. It shouldn't surprise us when we read about suicides and stars getting arrested for DUIs and all this type of stuff and all the trouble and all the breaking up in the marriages. Why? Because they're empty. There's a void in their hearts, and they're trying all these things to mask the pain that they feel tonight. And if that's you, know this, only Jesus can fill that void. Only Jesus. The second thing that every man apart from Christ is constantly dealing with is loneliness. You know, a person can have many friends, he can hit all the parties, and yet deep down, they're really lonely inside. When the music stops and they go home by themselves, they're miserable because they're not with their friends anymore, and they're in that place where it's just like, this is horrible. When's the next party going to be? When can I be back at that? Because they're lonely. I read about an ad in a Kansas newspaper. It read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Now that sounds like a hoax. Do you know that person that placed the ad started to receive 10 to 20 calls a day? 10 to 20 calls a day. It's a good little business. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half an hour of companionship. Loneliness is the first thing that caught God's eye in the garden. That wasn't good, he said. He looked at Adam and said, his aloneness isn't good. You see, God didn't make us to be alone. He made us to have relationships, and first and foremost is our relationship with Him. That's the primary relationship. James Lee was a man who was so grief-stricken over the loss of his wife and daughter that he shot himself one day in a phone booth. Just blew his brains out. In his pockets, they found a child's crayon drawing that was folded and worn, and on it was written, "Please leave this in my coat pocket. I want to have it buried with me." And the drawing was signed in childish print by his daughter, Shirley Lee, who had perished along with his wife in a fire 5 months before. He lost his family, and this guy was lonely. Lonely to the point where he was just like, "I have no reason to live anymore." And I wonder, how many James Lees are there out there in the world today? Now, they don't wear signs going around saying, "I'm lonely, will you help me?" But they're out there in our paths every day. The third thing that people who don't know Jesus live is with a sense of guilt. It was the head of a mental institution that said, "I could release half of my patients if I could find a way to rid them of their guilt." People are guilty. They feel guilt. As Christians, we know why. We know that guilt is just a symptom of sin. People feel guilty because they are guilty, because they've fallen short of God's standard of righteousness and they've sinned. But God sent His Son Jesus to come and to deal with the sin issue. And when a person gives their heart to Christ, He forgives their sin and He removes their guilt. But people who don't know Christ, they'll do anything to get rid of those feelings. They'll try anything. They'll enter into relationships and they'll go pursuing after pleasures and perversion and all sorts of things because they feel guilty inside. And they're trying to mask that and deal with that. And if you're plagued by guilt today, know this, that Jesus is the only one who can set you free. And the fourth thing that people that don't know Christ are dealing with is a universal fear of death. And people fear death because of the unknown. What happens when I die? It eats at them. On Thursday, as I was up in the Northwest, I stopped to visit a very close family friend. 49 or 50-year-old woman who is dying of cancer. And it could be any day. And I went to visit her and spend some time with her family. Her husband was there and her two kids that are in their 20s. And the mom and the kids, they know the Lord, but the husband, he's a great guy, but he doesn't know Christ. And I've shared with him before, and I was hoping to get a chance to share with him that day, but I didn't. So I'm writing him a letter this week. His name's Ted. Pray that he gets saved. But as I sat there for a couple hours just talking with he and his family and ministering to his wife, it was heavy. And she's shriveled up, but this was a woman who was probably the greatest example of Jesus in a person that I've ever met. Just a servant. Tremendous, just servant. Just a giver of her life to people. She was in our church. She was our first children's ministry director. She was a gal who was there for my wife through some very difficult times in the starting of our church. She was a woman who blessed us. She babysat our kids, Aaron and Amy. And now she was dying. And we talked and we shared, but you know what? There was such a peace that fell over her. And this is what she said. She said, "You know what? I'm ready. I'm ready. So I know where I'm going." And we started talking about the new body that she was going to receive. And she was like, "Man, I can't wait." She was extremely active woman. But two knee surgeries had kind of, you know, slowed her down a bit. And then the cancer just totally laid her out. And she was just like, "Man, I'm so ready." But because of her relationship to Christ, she knows where she's going. She knows what she has to look forward to. But for people that don't know Christ, it eats at them, and they try to ignore it, and they try to put it out of their minds until one of their friends dies, and they're brought face to face, you know, with death at a memorial service. And it's kind of like, what's going to happen to me? And people today that don't know Christ, they're seeking joy. They're lacking joy because of those reasons. They're empty. They're lonely. There's guilt. There's a fear in them. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible declares that in His presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. And that's what He invites us, is to come into His presence. And Hezekiah was calling out to those who were away. And the ones who came, the ones who responded, the ones who didn't reject and continue to have those stiff necks, they came and they experienced, it says, great joy. And that's what happens for those who come to Christ. Now, I want to say this. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on your circumstances. Things are going good at work and you're happy. You know, the Padres win, you're happy. The Chargers lose, like today, you're not happy. And, you know, it's based on happenings. But joy is an inward thing. That no matter what's happening in our lives, that there's a sense of peace because we know who we belong to. We may not know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And so there's a joy in our hearts that sometimes is manifested in great rejoicing and happiness, but not always. Here at this time, they were filled with great joy in His presence. See, God invites us to come, to meet with Him, to share in great fellowship with Him. And in that is great joy. And if you're here tonight, maybe you're backslidden, know this. God doesn't want you to be in that place. Maybe like Mephibosheth, you felt like, you know, God's after me and He's going to get me and He wants to destroy me. That's not true. He wants to bless you. And so He says, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You call us, that You reach out to us, that You are a God who has come to seek and save those who are lost. And tonight, Lord, You call out to us. And You say, come. Come, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come. That we might receive joy. That we might be restored. That we might receive grace and mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your heart that seeks to reach out. We love You, God. Our head bowed and our eyes closed, and it's very dark, so I can't see very well right now, but if you're here tonight and maybe you're in a place where you know that you're away from God, maybe you haven't given your life to Him, but maybe you did at one time and you're backslidden, and you know you're not right with God, the Lord would say to you today, tonight, don't be stiff-necked anymore. I want to work in you. I want to do a work in your life. If that's you tonight and you want to return to the Lord to receive His grace and His mercy. Maybe you're in that place as I was describing and you have felt that loneliness and that emptiness and that guilt. The Lord wants to deliver you from all of that tonight. But it begins as you just simply come to Him. If you're in that place right now and you desire, you would like to just respond to that, I'd like you just to acknowledge that. And since it's dark, I'm going to have you do something more than lift your hand. I'm going to ask you just to stand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. If you sense the Lord just calling you to come back to Him. God bless you there. Anyone else? Just stand where I can see you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you there. I see you. God loves you. He's got so much for you. And He just desires tonight that you would just yield yourself to Him. And you'd say tonight, God, not my way, but your way. One last time. Anyone else, just stand. God bless you. Father, I pray for these men and women standing here tonight. I thank you for them, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit. And I pray tonight that they would just know that their sins are forgiven. That you are a God who restores. That you heal. That you take us from that place of being lame and barren like Mephibosheth, and you restore us. And you bring us from barrenness into blessedness. Thank you, God. And I pray that you would do that, Lord, tonight for these men and women. For those of you who are standing, I'd like you just to repeat in the quietness of your heart this prayer after me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. That I'm away from you. But tonight, I want to come home. Tonight, I want to yield my heart. I want to give my heart. I want you to fill the emptiness, the loneliness, to forgive me of my sins, God, and remove the guilt that from this day forth, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to walk with you. So empower me by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for accepting me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're in a place where not backslidden, but you're just kind of thrashed. Spiritually going through some heavy things. And feeling just like you need a fresh touch tonight from the Lord. Well, He says, come. He says, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come. And I'll give you rest. And tonight, as Joe begins to lead us in this time of worship, if you're in that place and you just want maybe some special prayer, I'm going to invite you just to come and kneel down up front here and bring your heart to Him. And I'm going to ask for Jeremy and some of our pastors who are here tonight, Steve, Dave, whoever else, part of the Sunday night prayer team. They're just going to come up and pray for you guys that want prayer in that way. Just go, heaviness in your heart that tonight you just want to come. The Lord says, come. Bring it to me. Lay it down at my altar. Let me carry you. So as Joe begins to play, if that's your heart, just come and the guys will minister to you.